From the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome you to the service today, and we're going to commence by opening in a word of prayer. Let's pray together, please. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee that we can come into Thy presence. We thank Thee, O God, today for the access that we have to Thee in prayer. We praise Thee, O God, that we come to Thee through the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, today for the One who there on the cross of Calvary died to set us free, made it possible for us, Lord, to be brought to God. And God, we pray that as we come to worship Thee today, we pray, Lord, You'd be pleased to help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Aid us, we pray, in everything, Lord, that takes part. And Lord, may Thy name alone be glorified and honored. In the name of Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen. Our Bible reading is from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we're reading from the verse 28. To the end of verse 37. Verse 28, John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came thereout blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Our second hymn is the hymn number 134. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
I wish to thank the Reverend Wilson for reading the Word of God, and I want to turn your attention to that passage, and in particular to one verse, and in that verse these words. It's verse number 30 of John chapter 19, and the words are these: it is finished. Those words form the sixth of the Lord's seven cries that he proclaimed from the cross at Calvary. This cry in the first instance was directed by the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. Already he had prayed earlier on that evening, as we find in John 17, Father, the hour is come. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he employs the very same word, finished, as we find in this verse, John 19, 30. Those words directed to the Father were the wonderful signal that he had indeed finished the work that the Father had given him to do. But these words are also to be directed to the hearts of men, and especially to those who are yet in their sins, because they are words that announce the tremendous and the wonderful message of the gospel that saves, the gospel that delivers, the gospel that brings men out of their darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God, the gospel that brings to them forgiveness and freedom from their guilt, deliverance from the curse, all that sin has done. It is all brought before us, deliverance from all that in these wonderful words, it is finished. I want to consider them with you as we look at this text this evening. First of all, we have the program of the work of Jesus Christ for sinners. Because in this cry, as he refers to finishing the work, the Lord Jesus is essentially referring to a program of work that he was to carry out on behalf of sinful men, both in his life and in his death. In John's Gospel as well, in chapter 4, verse 34, he said this, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And those words are obviously related to what he says here at the cross when he cried, "It is finished." As we think about John 4:34 and connect them with John 19, verse 30, we can see very clearly this concept of the program of work that the Lord set out to do and to bring to a completion. In those words, there is the thought of a commission. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Just take that part of the verse. The will of him that sent me. The reference there is to the divine will, the eternal will of Almighty God for the salvation of men. And Christ himself was commissioned to do that work, to fulfill that work. It's a commission that he often spoke about as we read his messages, as we look at his words, as we consider the preaching of our Savior when he was in this world. It's a commission in which he delighted himself, because he could say in John 5:30, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that has sent me." He also says in John 6:38, "I came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me." And all of that is very, very important, because it indicates that the Lord knew what it would cost him in terms of his suffering, in terms of his shame, all the agony that he would have to face and go through in order to fulfill that commission and that program and finish the work the Father had given him to do. But with gladness, he covenanted to endure all things for the sake of ungodly sinners like you and me. And we need to think about that. We need to realize what it was that the Lord was doing, the commission laid upon him and that program of work that he was given. He was doing something that was indispensable for our salvation. Without Christ's fulfillment of this commission, there is no hope for men. But we rejoice tonight that that work indeed is done, and therefore there is salvation for those who will come to Christ. Think also about those words, this program of the work that he was given to do. In it, there's not only a commission, but there is a charge. Because notice the term "his work." Taking John 4 again, verse 34, just to bring this out, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." And the reference there is to the purpose of the triune God for the rescuing of sinners. And with that, Jesus Christ was charged. Now, he was always aware of that, even from his early days. We don't have much in the New Testament about the Lord's early life. We just have that one instance when he went to Jerusalem, when he returned to the temple. His father or his mother, Mary, they sought for him with his guardian, Joseph. And when they found him in the temple, he said this as he replied to their questions as to where he had been. He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Those are actually the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And what a business it is to which he refers. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And how amazing it was for Jesus Christ to look on the work of saving sinners. This, the Father's business. And as we think about that, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" This work that he was charged to do, it was laid upon him in the covenant of grace, and he was to fulfill that charge and bring it to completion. What a reminder it is to sinners of the value of your soul. Because Christ was being charged, as well as being commissioned, with doing a work that would result in the salvation of a great multitude that no man could number. And every soul in that company is a soul that's worth more than the whole world. And therefore Christ took that charge, and he fulfilled it, and he completed it, and he brought it to a glorious climax. And as we think about that word "finish," as used by the Lord Jesus Christ in this cry, this matter, this issue of the finishing of the work, the concluding of the work, was always before him. It was always before his mind. Continually he spoke of that objective. And now on the cross, in the final, this sixth cry, he declares that the conclusion had been reached and the climax had come and the program had been fulfilled and the commission he was given and the charge laid upon him has now come to a glorious end. The program of his work for sinners. But also this cry, it is finished, reminds us of the perfection of his work for sinners. It's seen in that word finished. It's heard in that wonderful cry. It is finished. That means that the work that the Lord set out to do, having now been brought to a conclusion, is indeed a work that is marked by perfection. When we think about that matter, that issue of the perfection of this work the Lord did for sinners, we must realize that it has two aspects to it. That is the perfection of his work. On one hand, there is the perfection that he gave in his obedience to what the law demanded, the letter of the law, the precept of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, it is said in Galatians chapter 4 that he was made under the law. In other words, he came into the world and he obligated himself to take the law of God, that law that's set forth in the Ten Commandments, and give to it the perfect obedience that you and I cannot give. See, that's the problem. Man is stricken with inability, total inability. The law of God is set before him. We should obey it. We should keep it. We should fulfill it ourselves, but we cannot do so because of what sin has done to our hearts. And therefore, we need someone to fulfill that law on our behalf. And that is why the life of Jesus Christ, along with the death of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ is essential for our salvation. That is a point that many miss. That's an aspect of the gospel that's hardly ever preached. The life of Christ. It is a vicarious life, like his vicarious death. He lived not for himself because the Lord did not need that perfect obedience for himself, because he was perfect. He knew no sin, he did no sin, in him there was no sin. And so why was he obeying the law? Why did he say when he came into the world to begin his ministry, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law? What is this all about? Let me tell you, my dear friend, that he was obeying that law for a sinner like you. Something that you could not do, as I've already indicated. And therefore, if you and I are going to be saved and be right with God and have an entrance into heaven, we need a Savior who has obeyed the letter of the law perfectly and completely, because therein there is procured for us a perfect righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness. You cannot obtain that through your own works. You're devoid of it by nature. You cannot bring it about by your own works or your own efforts. Therefore, if you're to enter heaven, someone else must obtain a perfect righteousness for you. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And therefore, that is why the Bible says that when a sinner rests in Christ, God Almighty imputes or grants to that sinner the perfect righteousness of his own dear Son. That's the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That is essential to our salvation. We must be given a righteousness that is perfect. And when the Lord said, finished, he was saying, therefore, with regard to the perfection of his work, that he had indeed obtained a perfect righteousness for men and women, for sinners who are guilty and unrighteous in themselves. And therefore, he has obtained for us that which gives us a standing with God that is perfect. Think about that. Rest in Christ, and you will obtain his perfect righteousness, and you will be regarded as Christ himself is regarded. You will be treated as Christ himself is treated. You will be loved as he is loved. You will be accepted as he is accepted. That's the gospel. But then you see, not only did he give that obedience to the letter of the law or its precept, he also gave perfect obedience to its penalty. God's law, it does require obedience from sinners. And therefore, what happens when we break that law, as we do? And we have brought it time without number. In other words, how is the penalty of that law satisfied? And that, of course, brings us to Calvary. It brings us to where the Lord is seen and viewed when he cried this sixth cry, "It is finished." There he is on the cross. There he is tasting death on behalf of men. What is the penalty of the law? The penalty of the law is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Those who, and that of course is the whole of humanity, who do not keep God's law as we do not, and who break God's law as we do, we are all under the penalty of death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that death is not only physical death, yet that's also in it. And it's not only spiritual death, but it is eternal death. That's the heart of the curse of the law. Everlasting death. The second death, the Bible calls it. It is, we're dead once, spiritually before God. And yet there's another aspect to that awful death that sin has brought upon us, and that is everlasting destruction or death as the great and eternal punishment for our sin. But on the cross, and think about this, Christ was made a curse for us, and the curse of the law fell with unrelenting fury upon the soul of our Savior. And the stroke of death came upon him, undeserved by him. But remember, he's the substitute, and he is the surety of the covenant. And therefore, taking our obligations and standing in our place, the penalty of the law must come upon him. And he took it willingly. He took it lovingly, because he loves sinners with an everlasting love. And he bared his soul to all the wrath and curse of God. And upon the soul, the lovely soul of Jesus Christ, there descended the awful curse, the penalty of the law of a holy God. And therefore, in that, the Christ of God made the atonement, offered the sacrifice that the law requires, and in that death of his, there is deliverance for us from death in every form. Oh yes, the child of God will have to die like everybody else, but there's no sting in the Christian's death. The sting fell in Christ, and death therefore for the Christian has become the means and the channel by which the soul is carried up to glory. Death has been robbed of its sting and the grave of its victory. And therefore, for the child of God, there's no fear. Christ came to deliver sinners from the fear of death and from the bondage that it brings. Ah, my dear friend, is Christ yours? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you come to see the sense of these words that he uttered there just before he then finally said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said, "It is finished." Do you grasp what that means? He has given a perfect obedience both to the law's letter in his life and the law's penalty in his death. And in that, is encapsulated our salvation. And if you will come to Christ and trust him, he will save you. That brings me to say this, the prospect of his work for sinners. As I said, this is his sixth cry. And when he uttered that cry, the Bible tells us he did it with a loud voice. And then he said, as I quoted earlier, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And there's what I mean by the prospect of his work. He said, whenever the Lord cried, "It is finished," then he said, "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He is now no longer guilty because he was guilty for us. He's no longer under the curse because the curse has been exhausted. And therefore he goes to be with the Father. And the prospect for us is this, that if we rest in Christ, he has opened up a new and a living way for us to enter into the glory above. He had his people in mind when he cried, "Finished." And if you want to benefit from that work, you must come to Christ. You must seek him. You must trust him and rest in him and in him alone. And I pray that you will do that, that you will take that step. And even now, bow your soul before the Lord and cry to him for mercy and for grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thy Spirit will take thy word and bear it home to hearts who need a Savior. And may that work be done even now by the Holy Ghost. And may there be a drawing power felt and sinners brought to rest in thy dear Son. We pray this in his name and for his sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.